house of the Lord this morning? Amen. You braved, what, 30 degree temperatures to get here. And so whoever heard of living in South Louisiana where it can go from 70 to 30 in less than a day. And so anyway, if you have your Bible, would you turn to the book of Matthew chapter 12? We're looking at Matthew chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in a chair in front of you. So we encourage you, grab one so that you can see what the Word of God says for yourself. We try to preach through the word so that you don't think it's our heart, but it's actually would be what God is saying since the beginning of time. And so Matthew chapter 12, we have talked through, we're talking about making more than a resolution, but actually being a resolute person. And there's a difference. A resolution is something you make on a whim and you say, oh, I'm going to lose 30 pounds. That's me. And so, I'm going to do this or that. And then, you know, by January, the third week in January, statistics say you will have broken every single one of your resolutions. Anybody broke a resolution yet? That's just me. And so statistics will say resolutions are easy to break, but someone who is resolute, who is determined, who is not going to back down no matter what happens, that is a person that's legacy lives forever. And so we talked about spiritual goals and how Daniel was a man that fasted and prayed and read the word of God. And we talked about setting some spiritual goals for our last, for the first week. The second week, we talked about financial goals. And so Pastor Ted preached an amazing message about your finances, about the importance of tithing and giving the first fruit unto the Lord, and then being a steward of everything else. And so some people have asked questions. We will be starting a financial peace class in about 3 or 4 weeks from now at 9:30. That's through Dave Ramsey. So it helps you to learn how to tithe, number one, but then how to steward the rest of your money. And so some people have made a resolution. I'm going to get a house this year. I'm going to get out of debt this year. I don't know what your resolution is, but be resolute. Amen. Don't go eat at the Burger King after church. Go cook a burger. It's much cheaper. And so, I had this exorbitant like Chinese buffet at my house. I cooked it myself. You know, it didn't cost. If I take me and my husband and four kids out to eat, it's like $75. That's if we're all drinking water. And so, and drink water at the restaurants. Amen. That's cheaper. And so, I just cooked it. It was like $10. And so they're like, Mom, this is so good. Amen. Amen. We're saving money. And so be resolute in your finances. And then today we're going to talk about our life goals. And so what does it look like to live all of our days for Christ? And in the name of this message, if it's more than just a life goal, is what do you do when blank returns? And we're going to determine what your blank is, because everybody has one. Everybody has a fall, a standpoint where there's a problem in your life, and we're going to talk about what it looks like to know Christ and those to be gone, but then to have some doors open that maybe allow that to enter. And so if you're in Matthew chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 38. If you're there, say, go Saints. Amen. Don't think about it for like 45 minutes and then you can go and cheer all you want to. In Matthew chapter 12 in verse 38, Jesus is talking. It's important to know that this is the author of Matthew. Well, Matthew is the author of Matthew. He's writing to a Jewish people who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. So every verse and passage that he writes, he's trying to convince Jewish people that Jesus is the one you've been waiting for. Genesis is about Jesus, and Exodus is about Jesus, and Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all about Jesus. And so he'll always write this to convince his Jewish audience. In verse 38, he says, then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he, Jesus, answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will be the Son of Man. So Matthew is saying that Jesus is a better Jonah. Can I get an amen? Though Jonah stayed in the the fish for 3 days and three nights. Jesus stayed in the grave for 3 days, but then he rose again on the third day. So Matthew is saying Jesus is a better Jonah. It says in verse 41, he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they represented, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. His name is Jesus. Verse 42, it says, the queen of the south, she was also known as the queen of Sheba, will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Remember Solomon? He's wise beyond all measure. God gives him any gift. He asks for wisdom. He writes Proverbs. He writes Song of Solomon. He's the wisest man. And this queen of Sheba, the queen of the south, came to hear of her wisdom. And here's what Jesus says. They came to the ends of the earth for the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. His name is Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, I'm everything that you have been looking for. I'm wiser than Solomon. I'm a greater prophet than Jonah. And so then, this at previous of those scriptures, he talked about demons and casting out demons and Beelzebub. And so they had this sort of talk. Now, most people don't really talk about demons as much as maybe the next person. I was at Second and Charles yesterday, and there was a guy checking out in line in front of me, and he was a warlord. Now, I don't know if he was like talking about gaming or if he was like really a warlord. Either way, I'm not concerned. Greater is he who lives in me than he who lives in the world. But there's a demonic almost possession through gaming and things that come over, especially our young people. You see that a lot, where there's an interest in evil. If you ever look at, I think it's Fox. Fox is the one that has all those evil shows, like Better Than the Devil. I made that up. And so different things about evil and demonic things. And so in this time period, there was a possession that would come over people or into people. And you would see that all the time. We were traveling in Nicaragua. And because of the witch doctors and the things that were in that community and that time, it was no big deal to go in a community and see people possessed by the devil because they had allowed those spirits into their life. We were actually in this village, I'll never forget, we took about 14 people to Nicaragua, and we were in a village, and immediately two of our team members took ill, like dramatically, like they were happy and everything was good, 104, there was no reason for it, like the temperature didn't change. And they're just sick because there was a witch in that community that was praying against the team members of God that came into the community. And so you could just see that there's this possession. And so Jesus is talking about this. He's talking about possession, and they're asking him questions. And in verse 43, he says this about this possession, an unclean spirit. He said, when the unclean spirit had gone out of a person, so that's someone that has actually been saved, been free of oppression, free of being possessed by a demon. It says that unclean spirit had gone out of a person. It passes through waterless places seeking rest but finds none. Now that's interesting because every time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that you see a possession and then you see Jesus taking that demon out of someone, that demon is always looking for another place to go. Demons are not going back to hell until the end of time. And so they still have a purpose. Jeremy was preaching to our young people, and he said, you know, the God has a purpose for you, but so does the enemy. God is playing for keeps. The enemy is playing for keeps, and some of us are just playing. And we're just playing around. And so that Jesus says, hey, this is real. This demon, this unclean spirit, is looking through all the waterless places, finding a place. Remember Jesus, he cast out these demons, legion, it was a multiple demons. What happened? They wanted to go into, hey, send us somewhere. So Jesus sends them into the pigs, and they go over a cliff. Like 2,000 pigs died that day because they are looking for a place to inhabit. They are looking for a person to inhabit. They are looking for a house or a place that says, hey, we're not doing anything. Come on in. And that's what Jesus is talking about. So in verse 43, he says, when the unclean spirit had gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest but finds none. Then it says, I, the demon, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, so just because you have gotten saved and you're full of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that the devil's not coming back in your life. It doesn't mean that you're free of all things and that nothing's ever going to entrap you again, because that demonic spirit is looking for a place to come back to, and sometimes home is the best place. So it will come back to the place that allowed it in the first time. And look what kind of house it comes to. It says in verse 44, it says, then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty and swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than theyself, and they enter and they dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. Now, if you'll go back to where the house is in verse 44, it says, then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty. Everybody say empty. It says swept. Everybody say swept. And put in order. Everybody say put in order. Now, you would say to me, and this is what I said as I read the verse, well, that sounds like a good house. You know, a clean house. Amen. A clean house is a beautiful thing. And you would say, well, what's the problem? But when you go back to the Greek, that part of your Bible, the New Testament, is written in Greek. Anybody read Greek in here? Yeah, nobody. And so since none of you read Greek, I have a Greek writing from that actual transition of the Bible. And so we're going to look at that verse. And here is the slide, and here's what it says. If you could turn to that Greek verse, the one with all the Greek on it. There we go. Nope, not that one. And so it has ones with Greek words on it. There you go. And so it says this. Now, anybody can read the top? No. So it says this. Whenever you translate this verse most correctly from the Greek, it says, and having come, it finds it empty. Now, this is the only version, the English Standard Version, that actually has the word empty. Everybody say empty. Empty in this case means that nothing was happening within the house. I'm going to say that again. Nothing was happening within the house. So when you have an empty house and you say, well, I'm not doing anything bad, but then I would ask you the question, are you doing anything good? And you would say, no, that house would be empty. And when that spirit comes back as it hovers over the waters and it's looking for a place to come back into, guess where that spirit will go back into? An empty house. A place where nothing is happening. I would say if you're not doing something, you're doing nothing. If you're not pushing forward, then you're pushing back. Because any time that I just sit still and say, oh, let's just have another day, you know what happens? The enemy is looking for a place that it can come into my life, that it can attack those old places up in my life. And if you find your house empty and then swept is past tense. I mean, somebody did sweep it, but they're not sweeping it. Now, if you live in a house like my house, guess what? You have to sweep that house every single day. Why? Because that house will get dirty. And so you can see that this house is empty and no one is filling it back up. It is swept, and then it says, and put in order. Now, I like things put in order, but the Greek word of put in order would actually be ornate. Everybody say ornate. Now, ornate is whenever you put something up just so that everybody else can see how good looking it is. That means that you are putting it in a place where you can say, oh, look at me, but really on the inside it's shallow and it's empty. So the better version of this from the Greek is saying, and having come, it finds the house empty, it finds it swept, and it finds it ornate. And you're doing things just so that other people will see you. You know what happens when that happens? An enemy attack can come very much more quickly because you have allowed your house to be empty and it's swept and put in order. And so all those places in your life are available for the enemy to come back in, for an attack of the enemy to come back. If you're going to make life goals, if you're going to be resolute this year, you have to understand, if you are not sweeping, if you are not filling, if you are not putting in ordering your house, then that is a place that the enemy can come and attack. How many people you know got free from, let's just say, drugs, you know, and they do it for 2 weeks or 3 weeks or a month or a year, but what happens? They go back and they're around some friend that has something that reminds them of what they used to do, and they take that thing, and what is it? 7 times worse. That's a biblical principle, that that thing will get 7 times worse than what it really was. We own a thrift store, and so I don't like thrifting. It's weird that we have one, because I'm not a shopper, and I'm not a thrifter. I don't care. When we opened that store in November, everybody gave us all this stuff, right? We have all this stuff, and we're putting it out on the floor, and I'm filling up the thrift store. I thought, this is going to last us for months. It lasted for a week. And for a week, and then all of a sudden, everything's gone. Guess what we had to do? We had to keep on what? Filling up the store. We had to keep on putting out new things so that people would come and visit, because we're going to be resolute. We're going to have the best thrift store in Houma. And so we're going to Hope Treasures, you know, it's going to be worldwide. And so here it is. We keep on filling it, because if you do it one time, it's not enough. It's like showing up to church one time. It's not enough. You have to keep on filling yourself with the presence of God. You know, at the thrift store, we sweep. But you know, if I would have swept in November and left it until February or whatever, January, if we left it to January, you know that store gets so dirty. What do? Every week, I send my little kiddos, 4 kiddos, y'all go sweep the thrift store. Hey, make it look good. What are they doing? They're sweeping. Why? So that it looks good when people come in and it's clean. You know, not only do we keep on filling it, we keep on sweeping it, and then we start putting things in order. Not ornate, not just saying, look at this new item. We put things in order. Oh, all the pants are out. Let's go and fold all those pants again. Let's make sure that we're putting things in order. Why? Because if we don't, that thrift store will go downhill and it'll be 7 times worse than what it already is. I mean, that's just the truth. That's the truth in our lives. If we don't actively seek Christ, if we don't actively fill ourselves up, if we don't actively sweep out sin in our life, if we don't actively put things in order, you are not going forward, you are going backwards. There is no just standing still in the kingdom of God. Write that down. You cannot just stand still. Because when you stand still, you are literally going back into what you used to do, the patterns you used to have, the way that you used to live life. And that's just a biblical principle that Jesus says, this is what happened to the man that was possessed by a demon. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. It's on the screen for you. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we what? Drift away from it. You ever seen a drifter, someone that's just, you know, I'm just going to listen to this old song that I used to listen to. No, you're not. That old song will possess you. Oh, I'm just going to go with my old friends that I used to go with. No, you won't. Those friends will take from you. Oh, I'm just going to go and I'm not going to be in church faithfully like I used to. No, you won't. That thing, that not being attentive and faithful, that's going to take over. And all of a sudden, what's going to happen? You're going to say, oh, I drifted away from God. It's a slow process, but the enemy is playing for keeps. And he don't care that you said a sinner prayer one time in some church somewhere. He's not fooled by that. He's looking for 5 years down the road. He keeps on. And you know, you each have a different one. We all have a different window, a different door that we've let in. For us, all of us, it's different. And he knows exactly which one it is. And he's just waiting. Let me go back to that house that isn't doing anything. And I'm going to possess it again. I'm going to take ownership of it again. And so it says in Hebrews, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, it says this. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great of a salvation? So there's a salvation that comes to us. There is. When you give your life to the Lord, I was in high school, and I just remember that was a beautiful time in my life that God came and ministered to me, but we can neglect it. Have you ever neglected something? Maybe your house or your truck. I often think times my husband, he neglects his truck. I don't know. I'm picking on him. But you know, there's things that I'm like, every other area of your life is squeaky clean except for your truck. You know, he's like, it's my work truck, babe. And so that's just sort of how he lives, but he's neglecting it. And we don't take care of it. We don't wash it. It's his work truck. And you know, that thing is getting junkier and junkier. It just is. And so here's the thing. If we neglect something, if we say, oh, I'm just not going to worry about it, the least of that should be our salvation. That was bought at a price that's immeasurable. And we just keep on neglecting our salvation. Oh, I'm saved. Oh, I love the Lord. Oh, I come to church every now and then. Or I come faithfully. But you neglect your heart and say, okay, I'm just not going to take care of it. We would never neglect our kids. We wouldn't. We shouldn't. But so many of us neglect our salvation. Neglect means to be careless, as if it doesn't really matter. And this verse comes immediately after the warning to heed to things which we have heard. Neglect may have become a way of life for you. It has turned your heart empty, and you're swept, and you're ornate, and you look good on the outside, but on the inside, you have nothing of substance because you haven't filled your heart back. You haven't asked the Lord to hunger and thirst for Him. You don't take time to pray or dig into His Word, and no one knows it. Because you have an ornateness about you. You keep it all under wraps. Nobody knows what's really going on. But Jesus says, hey, that thing that you have left empty and swept and ornate can now become possessed again by the enemy. No one says anything, but you know it on the inside. Look at 2 Peter. Verse after verse. These are just some of the verses I could have shown you. It says, they promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if they, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled. Everybody say, again entangled. So it means you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and He has freed you from all of your sin, from all of your sin patterns, from all your generational curses. In that moment when you accept Him, He says, but there are a people that are again entangled in them, and they're overcome. The last state has been worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have, next verse, I don't have last verse, but to know the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandments delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. I love this proverb, Solomon in wisdom. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mirror. So we see a people that have returned to what they used to do after that great of a salvation. Have you ever been there? Have you? Now it gets a little bit stickier. Have you ever gone back to what you used to do before you were saved? I remember my dad, I guess he won't mind me sharing this. He was an alcoholic before he knew Jesus. And so we partied. They partied. I was in second grade. I remember it stopping. And my parents, they just drank. My dad drank. We'd have friends over from Ohio. My dad's from Ohio. And they would literally come the entire month of Mardi Gras, whatever that was. And we would just, you know, it was ridiculous. I've seen some things. And so I remember my dad, whenever he came to salvation, one of the first things God asked was, alcohol, because he had a problem. And so he gives up his alcohol, and he says, you know, I never lost the taste of alcohol. To this day, my dad has never lost. He's in his 60s, and he's never lost the taste of alcohol. He said, it's still a thing. So he would go after work, and you know, even after work, all his friends would go to the gas station and pick up two beers. And he said, you know, I can't even do that anymore. He said, I can't even do that, because he was afraid that he would open up a door or a window that would allow that thing to come back in. And one time he comes back home with an O'Doul's. I don't know if you know what an O'Doul's is. It's a fake beer. And I was freaking out because I'm a little bit older. I'm 10, 11, 12. I'm like, Dad, you can't drink, because I remember how you were when you used to drink. And he's like, it's just an O'Doul's. It's one of those fake beers, you know? But I got so scared and nervous because I didn't want to see my dad go back into the progression of what he used to be and who he used to was, because I liked my saved Christian dad a lot better than my drunk alcoholic dad. And so And so I just began to say, you know, I don't even want to open up a door to these things that have been allowed into my life. I'm not going to neglect my salvation. I don't want to become entangled to them again. And so I have an illustration. I'm going to need you to come and stand right here. So I have an umbrella, and I always think of it in this way, and just to give you a visual of what's happened. So if you'll grab the door, and you'll just hold the door, like, right here. Okay. And so, he loves when I do this to him. And so he doesn't. And so here we are. And whenever you get saved, like 2 Peter, you know, you entrust your life to Christ. I think of it as a giant party. Now, some of you are going to think I'm going to have bad luck for a bunch of years, but I won't. And so, because I'm a believer. And so, and that's not in the Bible. And so here we are. And you know, like Tom Benson used to party, you know, and all the old people, you know what I'm talking about. And so whenever you come to your life in the Lord, whatever age, you get saved. You get born again. For me, that was at a camp. I'll never forget. I got saved and filled with the Spirit, like, all in the same night. Bam. And so here I am. And I love the Lord. I do. I go back to a Christian family. Some people don't. For me, that entire summer was a summer of just the covering of God. Like, I rejoiced in my salvation, you know. Like, if y'all were lifting your hands in church, I was lifting it higher. You know, like, if you were reading the Bible, I was going to read more of the Bible. I just love the Lord. I did. All my sins were forgiven. I was washed white as snow. And I always see this. Now, I love when this happens to people. It is so much encouragement to us as pastors whenever someone gives their life to the Lord, and I call it the Jesus bubble. You know, like, they just love Jesus with all their heart and nothing can get to them. Like, this bad thing happened, this bad. It doesn't matter because you're underneath the Jesus bubble. Can I get an amen? Okay, and so all of this is really, really good, okay? And so for me, when I go back to school, that all of a sudden, you know, things started coming back. Things that I used to not deal with. I'm a Christian. But you know how it is whenever you start getting around people that don't love Jesus and don't have a Christian mindset in their life. It's not that the umbrella changes. It's that God wants us to grow up. He wants us not just to be fed on milk and just all those experiences. I was always waiting for the next experience. I want to be filled with the Spirit again. I want to be saved again. You know, when you're a kid, you get saved 20 billion times. And so I want to be saved. I want to know the Lord. And those are good moments, and you can rejoice in those moments. But do you know, as you begin to walk life, there is always some doors. In this case, imagine it's like a door. For some of us, it's windows. We got more than one. And so we always will bump up into this thing that used to ensnare us whenever we were before Christ. We call that BC. So every one of us has a different thing. And it's not that the Jesus umbrella leaves or the blessings of the Lord or salvation is not real. It's just that we've lived a little bit, right? And we noticed not one of us when we got saved went right back to heaven. So here's what happens is we bump into our old self, our flesh, if you would. And it's not that our flesh is bad. I mean, it is. But it's not that we can't overcome it. It's just a door. And you know, once those doors are closed, those are good doors. You can know them. And I always think of it this way. They have three doors that are in our lives. Doors that we opened in our past. Something that we have allowed in our past before salvation. Maybe it's something that you watched. Maybe you were addicted to porn. So that's like a door that you have allowed into your life. Maybe you had stealing. You used to steal before Christ. And so that is a door that you have allowed into your life. And the devil, the enemy, knows your doors. The enemy is not playing. God is not playing. He has saved you, but then we know that there are some doors. So let's just imagine for a moment that door that you have allowed in is stealing. Well, the enemy knows that you have a problem with stealing, as does God. God has forgiven you of your stealing, but the enemy wants to come back and entangle you seven times worse than it was before. Now, if you can walk under this Jesus umbrella and begin filling yourself and sweeping out the sin in your life, and you can put things in order, you'll do well. But a door is a tempting thing, right? So you can have a door of your past things that you've allowed in. You can have a door that was opened up by generations before you. That's called generational curses. For example, my great-grandfather was an alcoholic. My grandmother was an alcoholic, and so was my dad. So that's a generational curse. So if I drink a beer, you know, it's over for me, I'm sure. I don't know. And so that is a generational curse. I mean, that's a problem from my from all the way down in my lineage, that can be another door. So some doors you've allowed in, some doors are generational curses, and some doors are just spiritual neglect. Like you're not reading the word, you're not talking to the Lord. And so that's just a door. It could be a brand new thing. You never even dealt with that in your whole life. I remember I never used to deal with anger until I started here. Guess what? That was a door that popped open my anger. I'm angry about everything. You tell me something, I'm angry. And so that was a door just neglecting the word of God, neglecting the heart of God. And I would get angry and angry. Why? I wasn't in my word. I wasn't reading the word for me, and I wasn't worshiping. So those are the three types of doors that you can have. Now, all these doors are different for every person in the room. We all have different struggles. Here's the thing. The enemy will start poking. Can you just poke your hand through one of those windows? Now, if I had covered it, that was good. That was good. And so if you have that door covered, right, and the enemy starts poking, he ain't getting nowhere. Because I work out. And so here you see that he will poke. And here's the thing, is since the enemy is playing for keeps, he is not content to be like Ted. It's like, oh, Shad, I'm gonna poke you one time. Oh no, that's not how the enemy works. He's gonna go to the door of anger. Okay, she didn't bite on that one. Okay, let me go into that past addiction. Okay, she didn't bite on that door. Let me go into her generational curse door of alcoholism. Okay, and so here's what happens. The enemy just keeps on finding, and he found one. So now he's found one that allows him entrance. And he takes over me. And so, and you laugh, and I know it sounds funny, but it's the way of our lives. And so eventually, he found one way. Now, he tried all 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I'm good. But that one thing is a pivotal thing, whatever it is. And so he grabs hold of me. And now you know what I have to do? I'm opening up that door into the life, and I'm allowing the enemy full possession into my life. And the thing that used to be not a problem for me in my Christian walk now has come back, not one time, two times, but seven times worse. Seven times worse. And here's the thing. Some of us in the room are just playing. And we have allowed the enemy to come back in, and we've just opened the door. But if you want to meet your life goal, my one life goal is at the end of my life that I will stand before God and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's it. But if I allow the enemy to come back and entangle me in that sin, I won't stand here much longer. I won't be who I am much longer. For a while, I could pretend, and I could have the house empty, and it could be swept, and it could be ornate, and I could fool you for a minute, but I cannot fool you for the rest of my life. And so we have allowed the enemy possession of our lives, and it affects you. It affects your family. It affects your children, parents in the room. Don't allow doors in your kids' lives. I know we're so strict. We don't even allow TVs in our kids' room because I want to see what's on the TV. And if you can't watch the TV in front of me, you shouldn't be watching it anyhow. Don't allow these doors into your family's life. Say, no, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord as if you're coming into my house and doing evil things. You're not allowed. I'm sorry. Why? Because I don't want to allow a door that for the rest of my life, my kids are going to struggle with because I've allowed it in. You're saying, oh, just come in and attack my life. I don't feel that way about the enemy. You cannot attack my family. I pray and fast for my kids. You're not allowed to come in and wreak havoc. It affects you. It affects your family, your children, your legacy, your future, unless God comes in and he fills you. There's a difference from being filled and fill you. Unless God comes in and you start sweeping out the sin of your life, unless God comes in and he starts saying, okay, I'm putting things in order. I don't want things just to be ornate. I want to be in order because God is playing for keeps and the enemy is playing for keeps. We need to quit just playing. Can you bow your head, please, and close your eyes? Where have you allowed the enemy access again? I know my windows. I mean, if I start falling away from the Lord, there'll probably be more that pop up. But I know my addictions and my problems they have come back to me. You know, when I got saved when I was 13 and now I'm like 41, that's a lot of years. And the enemy still is trying to get my life, attack my life, entangle my life. I've even confessed some of my doors, all of my doors, to my husband, even before we were married. These are the things I struggle with. These are the things that you might not want to get married with me because he holds me accountable. Why? Because I don't want to get entangled again. I don't want to get all tripped up and snared up. The enemy's not playing. He's looking for a person who's not resolute. Quit allowing the enemy attack. And I'm going to tell you, if you allow him in your life, it's affecting not only you, it affects your family, your job, your future, your legacy. It affects all those things. And you may think because the consequence doesn't come like immediately that there is none, but that's not true. Jesus himself says that that unclean spirit went over the waters and came back to the house. And then he brought seven of his friends. Crazy. And it was seven times worse. I've seen people that I know and love and respect, preachers, that have allowed those doors open in their life. And it was seven times worse than it was at the beginning. Any of us can be in that place in our life. Hebrews says, be careful if you're drifting away. You know it. Be careful because the enemy wants your life to be entangled again. Today, if you feel like, you know, that's me, I'm in the room and I've just neglected my salvation. I've neglected those things that God used to do at first. Those first loves of my life, I'm going to ask you to make a bold step and just stand to your feet. We're not going to call you to the front. But you sort of know that there's a door open in your life that you've allowed. The Lord has been speaking this to my spirit. I know we were supposed to do other things with our Resolute series, but the Lord has been speaking this to me. And I felt like there's some people who just got to saying, hey, just close the door. And one of the things that you can do is you can just confess that to somebody. I'm not saying go confess that, like do not post that on social media or something stupid like that. You just someone that loves you unconditionally, that will be there for you. You just say, hey, I'm struggling. This door is open and I want to get it back closed again. I want to be sweeping. I want to be filling my house. I want to be putting it in order. I want a legacy. I want for me and my house to serve the Lord, to be true of me. And it's just not. The best place you can be is at an honest, humble place and just say, God, here I am. Got some doors open. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to pray and ask God to shut those doors by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sure, there are some things that you're going to need to do when you walk out these doors. Get into the Word of God. Hunger for the Word. Ask God. If you've lost your hunger, ask Him, God, give me a hunger for the Word of God again, for the things of God again. Return to me the joy of my salvation. Even King David writes that. He says, return to me the joy of my salvation. There's no shame in that. It's just, it's life and it happens. And sometimes we just got to get it all right again and return the joy of our salvation and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we got to not just be filled one time. It's a continual feeling of the Holy Spirit. God, fill me with your presence. God, help me to close doors that need to be closed. God, for me and the children and all those things that come around me. Can you just pray? We're going to pray out loud. Dear God, you see me standing here, and I've allowed some doors to be open in my life, and I repent. I ask for forgiveness for that situation. I know that it's harmful, and I pray that it would stop today. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Fill me again with your presence. Fill me with your anointing. Fill me with your power. Help me to close every door that's no good for me, that is only for my destruction. Today, I cancel the assignment of the enemy in my life, in my family's life, and all those that are affected by me. Today, I close the door and I ask for your grace and your mercy. God, I just pray for those in this room. God, all of us. God, it is such a way of life. God, each one of us have been in this place at least once in our lives where we have allowed things back in that we used to hate because of our salvation. God, I pray that you will just remind us when that door comes creeping open this afternoon or tomorrow morning or in a week from now. God, and when we hear that little creep of the enemy, that little tap that he does to get us back to where we used to be, that we'll say, no, not today, Satan. Yeah, we'll rise up with a resoluteness about us. And God, that we will say, God, that we are yours, not just for a moment or a month, God, but for the rest of our lives, God, that we are yours. Help us to be a resolute people, God, in our spiritual goals, our financial goals, and in our life goals. At the end of all time, when we stand before the judgment throne of Christ, that you will be able to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. God, help us to be that, to be the thing we are longing to hear. God, that everything else will fall on the wayside. God, that every other dream and desire will just be more of you and less of us. God, we thank you and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Would you give him some praise in the house this morning? We encourage you to walk out of these doors and be resolute. If you need a Bible, the Bible's yours. Sign your young people up for camp, for D-Now weekend. What a way to make those people determined. My kids don't even get a choice. They're coming. Amen. And so we love you guys. We'll see you Wednesday at 6:30. We do have youth as well. So anything that you need, Pastor Ted will be at the front door. Walk resolute and go Saints in Jesus' name.